Brother Ben Avery, his wife Rachel, they have taken a ministry in Roy, Utah. And we were out there when I went by to see Brother Cooper, and also went by to see Brother Trevor out there, and we took a stop there, and Roy met the church and had a discussion about Brother Avery and his wife. And I'm telling you, I'm excited that they called him to be their pastor, and they're going to do a tremendous job there. About 70,000 people, am I right? About 70,000 in the surrounding area there? Yeah. And that's not counting all the others around. And they're going to grow the naval base there, Air Force base there, excuse me, and the Air Force base there. And what a great opportunity to impact that area of the country with the gospel. You pray the Lord uses them, acclimates them well. They're going to be traveling out on Monday, I believe. Isn't that right, brother? And so let's pray for them. They're part of us. Amen. And we're excited about what God's doing in their lives. Well, I trust you found your place in the book of Hebrews. We stopped off in the book of Hebrews, preached on some different subjects, and the Lord's brought us back, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter number 6. We're going to pick up where we left off, all right? Hebrews chapter number 6, and find, if you would, verse number 13. The Bible says, "For when God," Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together and we'll get into the message tonight. Father, I pray that you will bless us as we open your word tonight. I pray you'll give me clarity of thought and speech. I pray the Spirit of the Lord would illumine our hearts and minds to the truth at hand. God, I pray that you would, that we wouldn't just fill our mind, Lord, but that we would open our hearts, that we'd be responsive to you. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in your grace. Help us to be the people you'd have us to be. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that is not right with you, they're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, before the night's over, they'll know what it is to have their sins forgiven, the assurance of heaven. And we'll sure thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's quickly reacquaint ourselves with the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has basically two purposes in mind. The Holy Spirit is inspiring the writer. And you say, "Preacher, who wrote the book?" And of course, if I was to ask, there would be all kinds of different ideas in the room and all of that. But I can promise you this, God knows who wrote the book and the person who wrote the book, all right? And we get to heaven, we'll find out who it is. But right now, that's not what's important. What's important is to understand this is God's message to me and God's message to you. Amen? And so he had two purposes. First of all was to exalt the Savior. He was going to exalt Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is impressing upon them as well as us that what we have in the Lord Jesus is far better than anything we had in our old way of life. And you're going to find the word "better" is used 13 times in this book. And it speaks of something that's greater or superior, greater or more superior to something or someone. And he begins to systematically go through the book and show us that Jesus is greater and that what we have in him is better. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood and all of that. And then what we have in him is better. Hey, let me tell you, what we have in him is far better than anything anybody had under the Old Testament economy. And I'm just going to work my way through the book just for a moment. You know, we have a better hope tonight. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 19. Would you look there? The Bible said, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And so we have a better hope. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 6. We have a better covenant. Look what he says. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Listen, I have a better covenant in my relationship with God, a better promise than what they had. Look at chapter 9, verse 23. We have better sacrifices. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. He said, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Talking about the blood of Christ. But the pattern would be the bulls, the blood of bulls and goats and all of that, that never take away sin. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know, I'm glad I don't have to bring a turtle dove or a goat or a lamb or a bull. I'm glad I don't have to come every year with a new sacrifice in my hand to God. I'm glad that my sacrifice was a forever sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, who entered into the holy place and put His blood upon that altar. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a better sacrifice? It's forever, it's free, it's final. What a blessing that is. Go on, if you would, please, in chapter 10, verse number 34. We have a better substance. He said, for He had compassion on me. We're going to come back to these verses in a minute. In my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why could they do that? Because knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You know, everything we have down here is going to pass away. We put so much emphasis on this life and what we have in it and what we can accumulate and all of that. But the reality of it is that you know, fire can burn it up. Thieves can steal it. It wears away with time. You know, you go to the car lot, get a new car. When you drive it off, it's old. You ever notice that? It's used suddenly. Just one moment, it's a used car from that time forward. And so when you think about it, everything that we have down here is passing, but I'm just telling you, it's better. Everything we have up there is lasting. And that's why God said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And folks, listen, we ought to be making heavenly deposits. Amen? And as Christians, and what a blessing that is. I want you to notice you have a better country. Look, if you would, chapter 11, verse 16. He says there that, but now they desire a better country. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He hath prepared for them a city. Aren't you glad that we have a city, a better country? A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here again, everything here is passing, everything there is lasting. You know what? We're living for either what's passing or what's lasting in our lives. Notice, if you would, chapter 11, verse 35, we have a better resurrection. Look again, if you would, please. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Aren't you glad, friend, that, listen, there was people in the Old Testament that they were resuscitated. What do you mean by that? Well, they died again. You know, Lazarus, as wonderful as that story is about the Lord calling Lazarus from the grave, and he walked out bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and the Lord said, loose him and let him go. You know what the sad part of all that was? Lazarus had to die again. But I'm telling you, friend, when we come out of the grave, or our loved ones come out of the grave, if we go up in the rapture, do you realize that we go to heaven? And friend, listen, we're raised never to die again. Isn't that a blessing? See, Jesus was the first one to be raised out from among the dead. Everybody prior to Jesus was resuscitated and they died. But when Jesus arose, He arose to never die again. And because He lives, we can live also. What a promise. What a promise. Aren't you glad He's enough tonight? That's the heart of our entire theme of the book of Hebrews. He is enough. And then not only did He write to exalt Christ, number two, but to encourage the Christian. You see, the writer of Hebrews is he's writing to a group of discouraged believers. They were facing immense challenges in their lives. You know, I think about I think about even our congregation, you know, we face challenges, don't we? And you're going to find that while we're already in the back part of the book, would you just flip back over to chapter 10 for a minute? I just want to give you a little capsule look at some of the things these Christians, early Christians, were going through. Look if you would, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That talked about a struggle with suffering. You ever felt like that you just was in a battle with life and you were on the losing end? You ever felt like that? I mean, just life, like life's beating you up. And that's exactly the afflictions, and it seemed like life was beating them up. And let me have you understand something. Christians have problems. Let me just tell you, this smacks in the face of the health and wealth gospel of our day. You know, there's people that they'll preach, if you'll get saved, all your problems will be solved. You know, that's a lie. That's not true. Now, there's a lot of my problems that will get solved, like I'm not going to go to hell anymore. My sins are forgiven. I've been made a new creature in Christ. But you know what? I got a whole new set of problems. You know what? I got a flesh to deal with now. The devil's going to attack me. There's going to be problems come my way simply because I'm saved. And so Christians go through trials and struggles and hardships. And God said through much tribulation we'll enter into the kingdom of God. We're all going to have tribulation, and sometimes we're going to have a whole lot of it. And so God said, don't think it's some strange thing happening unto you. Christians suffer too. Look at verse number 33. They were a gazing stock, partly while she were made a gazing stock. That means a public spectacle. They were an object of ridicule and scorn. They had been reproached. Look what he said. He said in verse number 33, both by reproaches. That means they had been scorned for their faith. They had been looked down upon. They had been scorned. They had been mocked. They had been made fun of. Realize that word is used three times in the book of Hebrews, two times of the Lord Jesus and the reproach of Christ. You know what the Bible says? That we're to go unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. You know what? Nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be made fun of. Nobody likes to be mocked. But I just want to remind you, early Christians counted it an honor and a blessing and a joy to be reproached for Jesus' sake. They did. And if somebody reproaches you because of a right testimony for Jesus Christ, don't let that discourage you. Let that encourage you that you're being a testimony for Him. They were counted worthy, they said, to suffer for His name. We sure don't think like that in 2019, do we? It's a reminder of the problems, difficulties they had came as a result of them being Christians. Notice he goes on to talk about their afflictions. He two times uses that word. It speaks of pressures, burdens, outward persecution, inward trials. Verse 34, the spoiling of your goods. Did you notice that in the middle part of the verse? You took joyfully the spoiling. That means people confiscated their possessions because they were Christians. And they had overcome with a sense of despair, loss of hope. They were floundering in their faith. They were on the verge of giving up. You know what? One person said they were stuck in neutral. They weren't able to get their spiritual lives in gear and move forward. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, trial or affliction or hardship or difficulty can come our way. And if we're not careful, we'll shift our gear in neutral and we'll start floundering rather than thriving in our faith as Christians. We'll be on the verge of giving up. How many people do you know that some hardship come their way, and or maybe they went through a trial, or maybe there was a difficulty that was unexpected, and they said something like this: what's the point in living for God? I didn't think it would be this way. Well, I ought to just give up and quit. It's not worth it. Have you ever thought that? You don't have to raise your hand. You ever thought that? You ever had the enemy jump up on your shoulder and tell you that? And they were facing that. And I want to tell you, you say, well, preacher, what did he say to him? Look at verse number 35. He said, cast not away therefore your confidence. He said, don't give up. He said, go on. Isn't that a good message? Don't give up, go on. And you know what? That's the same message you're finding back in Hebrews 6. Let's go back there, because we hadn't spent any time there. We've been everywhere but there. You go back chapter 6 in verse number 1, and he's dealing in a parenthetical section, and he said, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. You know what? God wants us to go on, doesn't He? That word perfection is the idea of reaching a desired end, a desired goal, a place of spiritual maturity. He calls it full age in chapter 5 and verse number 14. You know what God's saying? Don't stop short of His desired goal for your life. That these people were saved is obvious. Look at chapter 6 verse 9. He said, but beloved. You know, God never calls lost people beloved. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love lost people, because He does, but He doesn't call them beloved. That is a special term of endearment for believers. He's talking to saved people. He said, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. He was saying that, listen, what was happening is some people in verses 6 and verse 7, that they weren't being fruitful as Christians. They weren't matching who they were in Christ. And He said, listen, but we're expecting something better from you. I believe what He's saying to them is, you can go on. That's the whole point that we're getting ready to go to. And I believe the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, you can go on. And I believe when you and I get a sense of despair and we get a loss of hope, or maybe we feel like there's no reason to continue on, I believe that same message is to me and you tonight, and that you can go on, Christian. You can make it. Let's not stop short. Let's not throw the gear shift in neutral. Let's go forward in our lives for God. I'm going to give you several reasons why you can go on. Number one, because of the unchanging promises of God. You ought to jot that down. Look, if you would, verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, do you know what? Every one of those Jewish readers' ears would have perked up at that moment. He was the father of the Jewish nation. They were, every one of them were descendants physically of Abraham. Now let me let you on a little secret. You and I are descendants of Abraham too. Not physically, but spiritually. Okay? And so every believer is a spiritual descendant of Abraham, because we're believing God in the same vein that he believed God. Okay? Now that doesn't mean we're all little Abrahams. But what it is that we're following after Him, that we're evidencing that we belong to God because of our faith in Christ, and He's the father of them that believe, so to speak, the Bible says. And so our ears ought to perk up, and they're reminded of the promises that God made Abraham. He said, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Now, can I just stop a moment and talk to you about Abraham? Genesis 12 was the first time God gave a promise to Abraham. He told him to leave his kindred, his country. He said, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show thee. That land was the land of Canaan, where Israel's at tonight. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, that involved a seed, a descendants. And I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. We know that nation tonight to be the nation of Israel. And he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing in you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. It was the promise of Messiah that there's going to be a blessing, but there's a problem in all of you. You say, preacher, what is it? Abraham didn't have a child. His wife was barren. And if you're going to be a great nation, you've got to have a son, so that there can be a great nation come out of that son. Isn't that right? And so in the midst of that, God's promising him an heir, a son. We know that son would later be called Isaac, but at that point, Abraham didn't know that. Matter of fact, his wife was barren, and he didn't have any idea how that he would have that, but he believed God at that point. And so it's interesting, God had given a promise to Abraham. Involved in that is a son, an heir, through which all of these promises would be realized, and years are passing and nothing's happening. You ever felt like that? That years pass in life and nothing happens? And you're trusting God, you're believing God, but nothing's happening. And no doubt that Abraham had some up and down moments in his life. And when you read his life, you find that. But then you come to a place in Genesis 15, and there's where I want you to hold your place in Hebrews 6. And go to Genesis 15, because here God's going to reaffirm that promise. Abraham's in his tent that night, and God's talking to him. At this point, his name's Abram. He's not yet Abraham. And God starts talking to him, and he starts talking to God. And he said, God, what are you going to do seeing that I'm childless? Sarah's not had a child, and I don't know what we're going to do. And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I guess you just want me to will everything to my steward, my trusted servant, and through him, you're going to fulfill the promises. And you promised, verse 3, that you're going to give me a seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir, and all of that. What are you going to do, Lord? And then God said, Abraham, come outside the tent, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad. Now, before that, he'd already told him that Eliezer's not going to be your heir, but there's going to one come out of your own bowels, verse 4. Come outside, Abraham. I want you to look toward heaven. Tell the stars. Number them, Abraham, if you're able to do it. So shall thy seed be. I love verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. Isn't that a good thing? He believed. He believed the promise of God. I can imagine as he's in there in that tent. He's, God, nothing's happening. What you going to do? You want me to make Eliezer my heir and give every... Are you going to realize, no, I'm not going to do that. You're going to have a son, Abraham. He's going to be born of your wife, Sarah. And I want you to come outside, Abraham. I want you to start counting the stars. And I want you to know that's how many children. That's going to be your descendants. He said, amen, God, I believe that. And then he asked a question. He said, God, how can I know? And God does something that's amazing that the writer of Hebrews is alluding to. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God, talking to him, verse 9, he said to him, take me an heifer of 3 years, a she-goat, ram, turtle dove, young pigeon. Verse 10, he's going to divide them and he's going to put one on one side and one on the other. You know what he's doing? These are not sacrifices like sin sacrifices or burnt offerings. What this is this is the makings of a covenant. See, today we write up contracts and people sign them. Well, in that day, they didn't do that. They would take pieces of animals and they would divide them. They would cut them in half and they would lay them in pieces on either side of one another, and there would be a lane to walk through. And when two parties, the writer of Hebrews is alluding to this, would maybe they'd have a strife with one another, or they were making peace, or they were making a covenant with each other, some promises about something, they would lay these pieces of animals on the side, and they, one on one side, one on the other, would walk between these sacrifices, and they would pass each other. Okay, are you following me? And then they would turn around and look at each other. It was called cutting a covenant. And what they were saying is, if I don't keep my word, let me be like one of these animals. That's what he's saying. And that's exactly what he's doing. It's an ancient custom that Abraham would have fully understood. He's saying, I'm making a promise to you, Abraham. And something's getting ready to happen that's amazing. Look if you would, please, in verse number 11. Now when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, God starts talking to him. And he begins to talk to him about how his seed's going to be in Egypt. Now, he didn't call it Egypt. He just said a strange land, going to serve them 400 years. God's going to judge them. When all that took place in the book of Exodus, you're going to, verse 15, you're going to die in a good old age in peace. And in the fourth generation, 400 years later, I'm going to pull them out. And he tells them a reason why. And then I want you to notice verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. You know what that smoking furnace and burning lamp was? That was a visible presence of God himself. And that night, as Abraham slept and God talked to him, God himself alone walked through those sacrifices. And he said, Abraham, I just want you to know that in a human way, I'm helping you to understand that I'm a God who keeps my word, and the promises that I'm making to you are sure and they're steadfast. And Abraham, they don't have anything to do with you, but they've got everything to do with me and who I am. And I'm going to keep my promise to you and to your seed forever. And that's exactly what God's saying. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is alluding to. As God passed between those animals, he swore by himself. There was nobody greater than God. Nobody God was going to allude to and say, well, if I don't keep my word, then this happens or that. No, God's saying, listen, I am the sovereign God of the universe. There's nothing that I cannot do. And I'm the God who always keeps my word. And Abraham, upon who I am, I promise you that what I've given, the promises I've made to you, I'll be faithful to, and I'll perform them in your life. And friend, I want to tell you what, the same God that made promises to Abraham has made promises to you and me tonight, and the God that kept his word to Abraham is the God that will keep his word to you. I want you to notice they're sacred. It's a sacred promise. It's a promise that God has made. He could swear by no greater. But not only is it sacred, it was strong. Look, if you would, verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6 now. He said, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That was the oath. that by two immutable things, which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Preacher, what are those two immutable things? First of all, that God doesn't change. That's it. Hebrews 1 tells us, I tell you what, we're almost to the end of tonight anyway, so we'll just stop on this point. What does that sound? We're not going to stop right here. Let's go ahead and look at the verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Find verse number 10. And thou, Lord. See, God doesn't change. Christian, you need to understand something. God doesn't change. I might change, you might change, God doesn't change. He's the same. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. They're going to pass away, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as a garment and as a vesture, a change of clothes. Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. Do you realize one day God is going to take this world and He's going to fold it up like a suit of clothes and put it in a drawer, and it's going to be gone, so to speak. And He's going to make a new one. Isn't that a blessing? But now watch this. I like it. But thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. Wow. That says something to me. God isn't one way toward me today and a different way toward me tomorrow. You know, He's always the same. That what God is to me today, what God is to you today, He has been and always will be. His holiness doesn't change. That's why sin's still sin in 2019. And what's wrong is still wrong. And God tells us to eschew evil, to refrain our path from the path of evil and do good. Isn't that right? And His love doesn't change. And His mercy doesn't change. And His goodness doesn't change. And His grace doesn't change. Our God doesn't change. You know what? I may not be in as good a mood tomorrow as I am today, and maybe that's true of you. You know, God doesn't change. Do you know God can't love you less tomorrow than He loves you today? You ever feel like God loved you less because maybe you were less than what you should have been as a Christian and you disobeyed the Lord and displeased Him and you maybe somehow God doesn't love you as much or whatever? Do you know that's not true? Do you know if God ever loved you one minute amount less than what He loves you right now, He would cease to be God? Because as God, He loves you with all the love that's within Him all the time. Oh, I could give illustration after illustration, but let it suffice us to say in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And the reason Abraham could take God at His word and the reason you can take God at His word is because God never changes. Number two, because God doesn't change, His promises don't change. Would you jot down Psalm 119, verse 89? Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. You know what's settled in heaven can't be unsettled on earth? It can't be altered and it can't be changed. Can I give you a promise? Philippians 1:6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that promise is? The day God saved me and the good work of salvation He began in my heart the day He saved me as a 17-year-old teenager, He will see it to completion. It don't have anything to do with me, just like it didn't have anything to do with Abraham in the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. God said, hey, I'm going to save you. It don't have anything to do with what you do or don't do. I have promised that if you receive my Son and you believe on Him, I'll forgive your sins. I'll save you. I'll make you my child. I'll take you to heaven. And friend, there's not one thing you and I can do to change God, to cause God to change or alter that promise. Friend, listen, I like what Mace Jackson said, we're heaven bound with a hammer down. Amen. How about Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6? You don't have to turn there, just jot them down in your notes. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For He saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a blessing that is. Do you know God's your helper tonight? He helps you on the job. He helps you to be the person God wants you to be. You know, you'll do your job a whole lot better with God helping you. When you say, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I just put put in plumbing, or I remodel houses, or I work on an assembly line, or I do this, or I do that. Do you realize that there's nothing that is secular in the life of the child of God? It's all sacred. Everything we do. Your work should glorify the Lord. My work should glorify the Lord. Our lives, our home, our marriage, everything we do, we need God. I need God to help me, and I'll do it better with God than I'll ever do it on my own. You see, we think God just helps us when we hurt. I'm glad God helps me when I'm happy. I need Him all the time, don't you? Look at verse 18, that strong consolation. He said, we got to go back to Hebrews 6, don't we? He said that we might have a strong consolation. Aren't you glad it's impossible for God to lie? God can do a whole lot of things, but He can't lie. Well, you can take Him at His word. We might have a strong consolation. That word means strong encouragement. You know what? When I recognize that God's promises to me are real, true, and unchanging, and that I can depend on His promises, that God is forever faithful, it encourages me. But not only that, it gives me courage. It gives me courage to face what I'm facing, to do what I'm doing, to go on for God. I don't have to stop. I don't have to kick it in neutral. I don't have to give up. I can go on. Why? Because God's faithful. He'll keep His promises. And let me give you the last one tonight. It's sure. It's a sure promise. Look at verse 15. And so after he, this is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, you know, if I'm a Calvinist, I love that verse. Because I think I just persevered to the end and got it. I made it to heaven because I was good and I made it. But that's not what that verse has anything at all to do with. What he's saying is, that he patiently endured. That means he patiently waited on God. He went through the ups and downs of life. And ultimately, God kept His word and he received the promise, called a bouncing baby boy by the name of Isaac. And Christian, God makes promises to us, doesn't He? And there's times that the promises of today are not fulfilled today. And what I mean by that is, you know, God doesn't always answer my prayer on my schedule. And God doesn't always work on my schedule. You understand what I'm saying? If it had been Abraham's choice, the moment God gave him a promise, they was expecting 9 months later to have a baby, and it was 25 years. He was 75 when God made the promise. He was 100 when God fulfilled the promise. God waited till there was no chance for Abraham to say that he or Sarah did anything, that it would be all of God. You know what? Sometimes God lets us get to the point where you and I can't take any of the credit. He gives us the promise at the point that we give Him the credit. Isn't that something? But what I believe the writer of Hebrews is stressing to us tonight is this. Christian, you may be in a hard spot or a difficult spot. Maybe you're in a great fight of afflictions and you're wanting out. And God's saying, I'm wanting you to go on. And I'll be faithful and I'll keep my promise. And you can go on because I'm God and I can't lie and I'll be true to you. I believe that's what He's saying tonight. And Christian, listen, in our day, it's real easy to give up. In our day, it's real easy to give in. In our day, it's real easy to kick the gear shift in neutral and just sit. And God's saying, I want you to shift it in gear, and I want you to go forward. And I don't know where you are tonight, and I don't know what you're going through tonight, and I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I just want to challenge you to take heart, take courage, take God at His word, and go on for God, because He'll be faithful. Amen. Because His promises are unchanging. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.